feel roused about. I don't know if you know. Well, this is oil country here. How many live in the Calgary area? You see these big wells going up and down? Well, they're pumping oil. Well, I worked 7 years doing that. Got all banged up, almost lost a hand, almost lost an eye, broken wrist, broken leg, and a lot of other injuries. And as a roustabout, a roughneck in the oil fields. And the only reason that I can be here in front of you today is put down 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I like what the Apostle Paul says. I am what I am by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than the oil. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I'm sandwiched in between the grace of God. The only reason I can be here, I know like you, many times, I mean almost daily, the devil will say, you don't have any business in the ministry. How many does he tell you that? If it's not daily, it's almost daily. I've got a son who's in the New Age movement. How many of you know about New Age? It's a terrible thing. His wife, after we prayed for her for 5 years, finally came out of it. He left her about 5 years ago. They've got a boy called Jonah. We've loved Ellen and prayed with her, and my wife, she lives 3,000 miles from us across the country. I live in Florida. She lives in California. She was on a commune, one of their communes, Hinduism and all the rest. It's a devilish thing. Oh, they believe in Jesus. They believe in Buddha. They believe in Confucius. They believe in everybody. They pray to the saints. They pray to everybody. They don't want to leave anybody out. 5 years. Finally, she called us just around Christmas time last year and said, I'm ready to receive Christ. Amen. I won't go into the detail, but a lot of factors were involved in it. You know, a lot of people are involved in a decision usually, two or three in this case. But she finally saw the light. And it's tough because now we've got to help her out of that environment. And it's not an easy step out of it, but she's growing, and we're grateful for that. But my son is still in the New Age, and that's a burden, but I pray for him every day like the prodigal father. I share it wherever I go. His name's Bobby. And the devil said, what business do you have in the ministry? I said, I don't have any. Not any at all. It's all the grace of God. And all the grace of God. Because I'm sure not a perfect husband or a perfect father. I want to please God every day of my life, and I start every day that way. But the old nature, boy, the old nature's not dead. You know what Paul said? The good that I would not, and evil which I would not, that I do. I hate the thing that I do. I would find me a law present when I do good, evil is present with me. That's Romans 7. Good chapter to look at over and over again. The great apostle had a problem with that old nature, right? Always wanting to go the other way and have the last word about things. I tell you, we're the ones that are closest to you often. You know, your wife can say something, your husband, and boy, You let someone else get away with it, but not your loved one. You got to get them back, you know. You straighten them out. Is that right? Or are you so beautiful today? Little halo over your head. You're the sweetest person that ever lived. Nothing riles you. That's a lot of baloney, isn't it? Down in the third paragraph under the learning to step, there's a paragraph. There are no shortcuts and so on. Down the fourth line, it says, the sentence starts, if used properly with the, what's the two words? Study guide. Now, there's no study guide. The study guide is on the end of every chapter. Look at the end of chapter 1, for example. You have a Bible study. Every chapter ends with a Bible study. And the study questions take you back to a page, a paragraph, or a scripture to analyze. And many churches are using this book now for discipleship. I was asked to write it about 3 years ago. We finally got it out. We're field testing it. It's a book on discipleship. Many churches are using it for new Christians, or pastors are training their people in discipleship. My encouragement would be to you would be to read it. It's easy reading, about 170 pages, very easy to read. Do the questions after each. Make notes and say, well, now I think this would be something I could use. Test it out anyway, okay? So that's about the book. Now, as I said, we like to bathe everything that we do in prayer. You bow your head right now and ask God to quiet our hearts during this hour together, to fill this room with His presence, to eliminate any confusion or any distraction of any kind. Ask that the Holy Spirit might be the teacher, that the Word of God will come alive. It's quick and powerful. May it be that this afternoon. It's a seed. It's a sword. It's a hammer. Now say to your, in your own words, quietly, in your own heart, God, speak to me this afternoon. Say something to me that will help me be more effective in my life and walk. Tell God that right now, quietly. Father, hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a word of personal testimony. I was born and raised in the little town of Olean, New York, which is near Buffalo. People have heard of Buffalo, but not of Olean. I think it says that up there somewhere anyway in the book. I knew all about Jesus. I was raised with a wonderful godly mother. My dad left home when I was 2 years of age. There were eight of us in the family. I was the seventh of the eight, and all of us had to go to work early in our life. And I went to work very early in life. Didn't have a lot of interest in education. None of us in the family. I was the first one of the family to go to college, seventh of eight, and the only one to go to college. And all of the, and that was largely because when I went in the service, I had a little different attitude when I came out because of what God did for my life in the service, and I had the GI Bill that paid my tuition. And so that made a lot of difference. But I was raised by a godly mother, and I went to Sunday school on a regular basis. And 1941, I was inducted in the service. And wasn't in there very long before I met the Navigators. How many of you heard of the Navigators? Well, they got a hold of me. God provided that contact and scripture memory, Bible study, quiet time, devotional life, and one-on-one investment and discipleship in the lives of others. The importance of an individual, that was drilled into me through the man that helped disciple me and then as I got involved heavily in the work. In 1951, Dr. Graham asked the Navigators to take over the follow-up for the Crusades, and at that time I was director for the Navigator work right over in the Seattle, Washington area for Oregon and Washington. I came up many times to Vancouver in our work. And so the Lord provided. I wasted about 9 years of my life just bobbling around like a cork from 16 to 25. I was in church regularly, but sure wasn't, you know, enjoying the body of Christ and fellowship. And I don't know what happened, my mother's prayers, but I turned around. I started going to a little Bible study in our church, led by a little crippled girl, Lena Whitlock. And they started me memorizing scripture there and singing hymns and choruses and doing a little Bible study, and boy, my heart began to beat for the Lord. And from that day to this, that was back in 1941, there's been one direction, and that's forward. I went in the Army, and God knew a good change of environment was good. My brother gave me a little daily guide. It had a verse a day, a prayer a day, and a thought a day. I don't know whether you can get anywhere at all tonight, at all, but I started memorizing the verse a day. For some reason, I thought, boy, that's great. These verses began to speak to me. You know, the very first one I memorized, and I'm out in California now, I'm inducted in New York State, taken on a troop train to California, Genesis 28:15. God speaking to Jacob as he was leaving, going out. He said, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest." I had four wonderful years in the Army, where I learned to really walk with God. And that's why the title of the book came easily for me, Learning to Walk with God. I started every day, figuratively, reaching out my hand and taking God by the hand. Every day. No matter where we were. And started the day with Him. And God's blessing came on my life was hard, yes, but what a blessing to know that he was there, right by my side, and helping me go through everything that was I was asked to do during those 4 years. Verses like, let me give a couple of verses that really began to move me in my, as I got to reading the Bible and studying it. I like 2 Samuel 22:30. You look it up sometime. David, it's a song of thanksgiving. One of the things he said, God is my strength and my power, and he makes my way perfect. Who's my strength? God is my strength and my power, and he makes my way perfect. Boy, those verses were just like mine. You know, too often we look at these passages and they go like water off a duck bag. You know, the word of God is given to us, isn't it? For whatsoever is written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through comfort and the scriptures might have hope. I got a lot of good out of the passage in the Old Testament, of course, many in the New too. But put another one down that really blessed me. 1 Chronicles 29:12. Again, David. He had been told by God to build the temple, but he said, you can't do it. Solomon's going to do it. You've got bloody hands. And he called the congregation together, if you read the chapter, and they brought their wealth to the meeting. Millions and millions and millions of dollars for the building of the... And David, you could just see him raising his hand to heaven. There's other verses next before this that are really good too, but I like these. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. I said, well, God, you can do that for me, can't you? Why not? Is that verse written for you, ma'am? Is it? You, sir? It's for everyone, isn't it? Take God at his word and pray that God will make the word real. Daniel 1:17. And I'm going to get off of this, but some of these verses that I memorized years ago that just motivated me to keep going and deeper. Daniel, you know, stood his ground. He wouldn't take the wine or the meat. Asked if he could go on pulse. Remember the story? He went on pulse. And after a certain amount of time, they lined Daniel and his friends up with the others, and their faces were brighter and their countenance fairer than all the rest. And so will ours, friends, when we get on the pulse diet of the Word of God and let the Word really grip our lives. Then verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. I've been asking God for 40 years, Lord, give me the knowledge that I need, the skills that I need, the wisdom that I need, and the understanding that I need. And we've needed it all over the world. As for these four children, God gave them. Well, now we've got about 80 here this afternoon. You can put your... As for these 80 people, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning. He can help you to be better at what you're doing. Amen? And wisdom to make right decisions and choices and your plans and so on. And understanding. And that's what we need. I understand. I get the picture. I perceive. I have insight. That we're not like a person in a fog. We can walk more directly because we can see more clearly. Right? Now, so as I say, I came up with the idea of learning to walk with God, practicing the presence of God. I start every day with the Lord, and I have for over 40 years, 48 years now to be exact. I have my time with Him. I don't put the book away and say, goodbye, God, I'll see you tomorrow. I say, let's go. What exciting things are going to happen today. He's the captain. Run the ship. He knows where the shoals are, the rocks are, the hard places. Let him guide the ship. Amen? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Leave it open a little bit because it'll get a little warm in here. That's good. But don't. I guess we don't want it to blow open. That's all right. 1 Corinthians 3:16. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of who? God. Know you not that your body is a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So God is actually living in us. We take Him everywhere we go, don't we? Everywhere. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, both the willing to do of His good. God's at work in you. Question, what's He doing in your life? What's He doing through your life? Those are good questions, right? God is at work. So I'd say lean on Him. Learn from Him. And let Him be your adequacy day by day. Lean on Him. I do always. I couldn't be up here, friends. Honestly, I am not a great articulate person. It's hard for me to put things. And I say it as honestly as I know. Tom Phillips can get up. I mean, he can shoot from the hip. I mean, he reads 4,000 words a minute. A photographic mind. He can just reach out and bring. I can't do that. So I really have to say, God help me. Maybe sometimes it's an advantage not to have so much because then you have to ask for more, I guess. But 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Then we're going to get into the book here. Says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers or servants of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And through the Holy Spirit, friends, He has given us the sufficiency to go and do His work that He's called us to do, and do it with ease, and not necessarily with ease, but at least enjoy doing it with a real productive ministry. And so, practicing His presence, learning to walk, think of the burdens that were removed from you. Think of the ease with which you're going to do things, rather than you carrying it all and doing it all, get others to help you do it. That's the suggestion we're going to make by discipling others, letting others take part of the responsibility, and you're doing them a favor by doing it because you're teaching them, you know, you learn to do by doing. Now, let's look at these, learning to walk. As I said, I was asked to write the book about 3 years ago, and so I thought, well, really, from my understanding of my work through these many, many years, and this is my 38th year, one of the most important things we can do for people is give them a solid foundation of their faith in Jesus Christ. So many people today really can't give you a good answer for their faith. As a result of it, they don't know and they're in a fog. And if they're in a fog, they're never going to be very clear about where they're going or what they're doing. I like to drive it home. To be God's child means to be born into His family with responsibility. Well, the first chapter is on a solid foundation. You really have to be born before you can walk. The second lesson is blessed assurance. I don't know about you, but I find one of the devil's tricks today is to cause people to be frustrated. Frustrated. That passage in Romans 7 is so important, you know. I wonder, I begin to look at my life. Well, I don't know how I could be a Christian, you know, and so on. Well, what does it say? If you have Christ, you have what? Life. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. You're in God's hand, and no one can move you out of His hand. And your name is written in heaven. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so many passages that tell you you're in. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. I hope this won't be confusing if you can't quite accept this idea of the family, but boy, the Bible is full of assurance in my mind. And that does not mean that I can live any way that I like to live, because for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteth and scourgeth every son whom He receives. You cannot practice sin and get away with it as a Christian. Let's hear an amen. God will not allow it. Some people say, well, if you believe you're going to be in God, then you can do it. No, you can't. You read your Bible. God has a way of judging sin in our lives. There's a chapter on it. You read it. But blessed assurance. I'm in the family. Sing it. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory be. Sing it and believe it. And so on. Turn the page. practicing lordship. In that chapter, there are seven different facets of lordship. Tom was talking about it at the close of his talk today. For 9 years after my commitment, I had no idea of responsibility to God. None at all. Never missed church. I had a godly mother, and I wanted to do everything I could do to please her. But I had no idea of responsibility, and so as a result of it, I bobbled around like a cork. Put on there John 15:5. Memorize it. Get your people to memorize it. I am the vine. Say it with me if you know it. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That means without Christ, you're zero. Back to zero. You can't go on your own and expect God to bless your life. Put with it Isaiah 55, 8, 9. His ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than his ways. Here's the wonderful thing about the Lordship of Christ. You know, we have helicopters that spot traffic. You hear the news. Don't go on this street or that. There's been a wreck down there. They can see it from up there. You're 3 or 4 miles. You can't see it. And if you don't know it, you're going to get right into the mess. And so from a higher perspective, they can guide you. Well, God sees life. He sees over the hill, around the turn, down the road. He can save us dead ends. He can save us heartache. All sorts of lost time. If we'll only let him run our lives for us daily. And so, make Christ Lord of your life. Let him live in the center of your life. And walk with him every day. Not just a few moments here and a few minutes, but walk with him. I find a great joy in talking to God all day long. Don't you? Every once in a while, you know, during the day. Thank you, Lord. Help me with this. And it's amazing how, well, he's there. He's at my right hand. I should never be moved. The psalmist said, he is at my right hand. Acts 2:25. I foresaw the Lord all before my face. For he's at my right hand that I should not be moved. And so, practicing lordship. Make sure that it's a commitment total. Spiritual warfare. Now, I'm not talking about ghosts and goblins here, as some may think. We are in a spiritual battle, right? It goes back to Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. We are in a battle. And if we're not prepared for a battle, we're going to be casualties, not soldiers down in the trenches fighting the battles for Jesus Christ. And a lot of people that ought to be fighting the battles are casualties and needing caring for. And how many pastors here? Could I see your hands? A lot of your time is taken, and you'd be saying amen to this, going to people that ought to be helping you fight the battles. I'm 73. I'm as lustful today as I ever was, as greedy today as I ever was. Proud today as ever. The old nature never gives up. You know, you got the world all around us, dazzling, sucking us in, television, everything that's, you know, buy this and drink this or smoke this. And it's so easy today to go down along the line with them, isn't it? Get sucked in the world and the flesh and the devil. He can make it all look so attractive. Several years ago, I was reading a book by Arthur Pink on John. And the first chapter talks about Jesus being the true light that lighteth up the light of every man. And he said, Jesus was like a plumb line or a plumb bob. And we ought to hang our lives by Jesus. How many of you know what a plumb line is? Well, they use them. You hang a bob on the bottom of it, and you get a perfect perpendicular line because the weight of that will bring a line straight. You can put it against a windowsill or a door or a wall and find out if you're in line or not. He said, now we can't stand alongside of Jesus today, so he said, we need to let the rod or the rule or the canon or the of the word be the plumb line, and let that be what we line our lives by, the word. I thought, that's great. Psalm 119:59-60. This is what the psalmist said. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And I thought, now, what I'm going to do here, I'm going to list where I'm most vulnerable. Where do I over and over and over again find problems? First Plumb Bob, Psalm 101, verse 7. Put the word honesty. Honesty. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. You know, there's no degree to honesty. Do you understand that? No degree. You're honest or you're dishonest. You can say 95% truth, 5% lie, and you've lied. Honesty is one of the most important characteristics for a Christian. It affects this relationship and this relationship. If people can't believe you, they're never going to listen to you. I want people to take me at my word, don't you? Not have to wonder about what I'm telling them is true. I want them to believe what I tell them is true. And I've had this plumb bob for years. God help me to be an honest man. Second one, Proverbs 13:10. Put down the word pride. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. It's awful easy to get cocky about your work. You know, you've had a little success. Well, look at me. Boy, I've been all here. I've been there. I've done this. I've done that. God's not interested in press clippings of any kind. Where you've been, what you've done. What he's interested in is how your heart beats today. Is it a clean, pure heart? Is your conscience void of offense toward God and man? God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. I don't want God having to resist anything I'm doing. Life is hard enough as it is, right? Third plumb bob, 1 Timothy 5:22b. Put down the word purity. The first part of it says, lay hands on no man suddenly. Neither be partakers of other men's sin, but keep thyself pure. Well, you know enough about what's been going on in the Christian circles of late to know that it's awful easy to allow yourself to sin. So I took this plumb bob, and every day I say, Lord, help me today to be pure for Jesus' sake, pure for my family's sake, pure for the work's sake, the ministry's sake. We were out in California a few years ago, and one of our team members, a bit of a joker, we were having breakfast, and Goldie, she had Goldie on her badge, came over and said, Goldie, you know who that guy is? He's a Texas oil field millionaire. He's got more oil wells than Heinz has pickles. So she got right over close to me and almost rubbed my leg like this. And what do you want today, honey? Well, this guy left in a day or two, and I was out there working for 2 or 3 weeks. Well, Goldie's, well, what is today, sweetheart? What is, she started, you know, giving me the sweetheart bit, and one day, about the fourth day, she'd tell me how hard it was for a young gal with 3 children and another husband to make. And I said, God help me. I said, Goldie, you know who I am? I am a minister. I've got 3 children, a wonderful wife. I work with Billy Graham. From that day on, Goldie treated me with respect. She got off my back. I find it's always best to put the flag up. Put the flag up. Purity. How many ministers the last few years have gone down the drain, and Christian leaders gone down the drain because they were enticed? How many of you know Daddy Moon, the father of Irwin Moon, the one who made the Moody films? You know the name? Great godly man, 86 years of age. Dawson Trotman came to him one day in Los Angeles. Daddy Moon, he said, tell me, when do you lose your eye for pretty girls? He said, I don't know, Doss, but when I do, I'll tell you. Only 86. And I'll give you one more plumb, Bob. This is one that affects everybody. Proverbs 10:19. It's the tongue. You know your tongue can cause more trouble than almost anything else you can do. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. I did a study on the tongue in Proverbs because I was caustic, critical, judgmental, complaining. Beautiful study in Proverbs. I wrote, tongue, lips, mouth, answer, speaks, anything that had to do with this. Do it sometime and find out there's, you know, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is held. I had that piercing tongue. I could hurt. I believe that probably, well, the tongue can know woman tame. Isn't that what it says in James? Is that what it says? Some of you don't know. See? Tongue can know man tame, but that means women too. So, well, stand up a moment and stretch. I want you to combine, if you will, E and F for a moment. Walking in the Spirit, applying the Scriptures. And I want to give you my theory, and I want you to respond to this sometime. You tell me afterward. Two of them, walking in the Spirit, applying the Scriptures. In Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, you have the temptation of Jesus. They're almost identical, except in the Luke's passage, the 2 and 3 are changed. Now, here's what Luke 4, verse 1 says. Listen carefully. And Jesus, being full of the Spirit, was led of the Spirit to be tempted 40 days in the wilderness, having not eaten all that time. Verse 14 says, and Jesus went down in the power of the Spirit. All the while he was in the custody of the Holy Spirit. Every time Satan asked him to do something, he said, say it with me, it is written. Say it again.
It is written.
That's the only way to answer Satan. Well, Satan thought, I've got him. He's hungry. He hadn't eaten 40 days. Turn the stone to bread. Boom. Man shall not live by bread alone. So on. He took him up to a high place. And you know, Satan knows where you're vulnerable to. And I would encourage you to fortify those areas of your life through prayer and meditation. Took him up to the high place, showed him the world. He said, it's given to me to give to whomever I will, if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Satan's offering every one of us today in some form or other the world. Be careful. And then, of course, jump off. The angels will hold you up. Well, Satan was sorely defeated. He's licking his wounds. And as they say Monday morning in the States, after the big football weekend, roll back the films. We've got to take a look at why we lost the game. And so he calls all of his demons together to Banff, beautiful place here, and all over the world. And he said, roll, let's look at the film. Now, Jesus hadn't eaten. I thought I had him. Turn the stone to bread. Wham! Scripture. Bow down. Wham! Scripture. Jump off. Wham! Scripture. And he said, the Spirit of God took the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and tore me to shreds. Now, we can never let that happen again. Here's the strategy. Make the Bible the bestseller. Fine. Flood the market. False economy. All kinds of translations of the Bible. Books about the Bible. Records you can listen to all day long. Tapes you can listen to all day long. Films. Don't care how much they have of all of this. But don't let them get serious about Bible study, scripture memory, or application of the Word. Let them have the Bible, but don't let them get close to it. Holy Spirit, let's get them over here where they, for a year in church, you'll never hear a solid message on the Holy Spirit. Or over here, that's all you hear. The gifts instead of the giver. What we need is a balance. And friends, I don't have to ask you, has he been successful at taking the Bible out of our midst? I doubt seriously, if I were to take a survey right here, whether many of you would put more than 10 or 15 minutes you read and really read the Bible every day and pray. I've taken many surveys. Many Christians don't spend any time really seriously sitting down with God. Do you realize that? They go through their whole day, oh, I'm going to get ready. Never get to it. They know nothing about the wonderful power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Put down 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You all know it. If you know it, say it with me. You know, I'm quoting King James because that's where I learned all my verses, and I like other translations and use them for comparison, but I'm not about to get mixed up. Listen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now to me, that tells it, me, that if we get into this book on a regular basis, God's going to correct, reprove, instruct, equip me, mature me, and equip me to do the work He's called me. Is that what it says? Is it? Amen? Let's hear it.
Amen.
Well, it's either true or it's untested. We're not getting people into this book where they are being reproved, corrected, instructed, and so on. The only way I know how to do that is have a little discipline group that meets together, or several groups, where you're meeting on a regular basis to study the Bible together and memorize the Bible together and share together what God's saying. That's the only way I know how to do it. People left on their own aren't going to do it. I don't think. Put down Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now listen. Take away the word, and you take away the worker. Take away the spirit, and you take away the dynamic for the worker. And so as a result of it, you have a worker who is not equipped, and who has no dynamic for service. And so the Satan says, give him the book. But don't let him get serious about it. Frustrate him in the air of the Holy Spirit. You know, all God wants us to do is to trust and obey Him and walk in the Spirit. I want to give you... Well, I could give you a lot of passages here, but I don't want to get off my time here. But do you ever wonder? Well, put down John 8:32 for sure. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Many Christians today are in our absolute bondage because they don't know the blessed truth. That's why there's so much doubt. They're in bondage. They don't know the truth, the wonderful light of the Word of God. We ought to enjoy the Lord every day. Do you ever wonder why there's so much depression today? Romans 15:13. Write it down. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Word and the Spirit together. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. What? Believing God's Word. Taking Him on His Word. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. If we don't have that joy and peace, the Spirit's not at work in our life. Amen? You ever wonder why there's so much stress today? Isaiah 40:31, put it down. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm 73, but my greatest days are ahead of me. Really. I've never felt better about the ministry. Next year is going to be the heaviest schedule I've ever had. I think my wife will probably leave me because it's going to be... I'm going to Africa 5 times for schools of evangelism next year. Wonderful opportunities. Where do you get your strength? Daily I meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll walk with Him. He's my strength. He's my strength. I'm not carrying the burdens. He's carrying them for me. Well, put one more down. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Why so much anxiety today? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts in mind. I use that so much. When I begin to tighten up, let your request be made known unto God. This is one of Satan's great doubts. This wonderful passage, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And how I can stay in union and communion with God when I do slip, I say things I shouldn't say, I'm maybe mean, hurtful to someone, and I confess it and go back and make it right. And let me give you three scriptures under the Holy Spirit, and then we'll go on here. Galatians 5:16. Put down the word victory. This passage says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's King James. Say it with me. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Shall not fulfill the lust. Is that what it says? 1958, Bill Bright, the founder of the, Campus Crusade, challenged me in the area of the Holy Spirit. I've always believed in the Trinity. But since that day out in the Oakland Bay Area, there hadn't been one day since that I haven't started the day surrendering afresh and anew to the Holy Spirit. I start every day surrendering to the Holy Spirit. That helps in your victorious living. Secondly, 2 Timothy 1:7, put down the word power or dynamic. God hath not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a disciplined mind. That's NIV, of sound mind in the King James. Love, and how we need that. Power, and how we need that for our work, right today? And of a disciplined mind, an orderly mind. And then Galatians 5:22 and 23, put on quality of life. This is what it says. When the Spirit controls our life, he will produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, so on. When the Spirit controls my life, my wife is going to see love, joy, peace. When he doesn't, get out of my way. I was an Army sergeant, an Army officer, and I was an oil field roustabout. I can be as mean as can be. But I pray the rest of my life to be a man who demonstrates the love of God through the Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. That's Romans 5:5. I was with the Navigators for years. I mentioned I directed crusades. I mean, I had conferences. I discipled, memorized hundreds of scripture verses, and I mean hundreds of verses. Had a third child born to us in Fort Worth, Texas. I just moved down there from the Northwest to take over and start to work in the Southwest. And my wife came to me about 6 months after our third child was born, said, I can't stand another day with you. You're impossible to live with. Well, now, I'm a Christian leader. This gal got to be something wrong with her. You know, I'm good night. I've been teaching people, training people. I couldn't see it. And it took the Navigators, because I wasn't really producing, they put me on probation after a while. That really drove me to my knees and to my wife's side and began to see the pride in my life. Let me give four D's that are very, very much in the life of a proud person and one who walks in the flesh. Put down dogmatic. Oh, we can be so dogmatic. We know it all. Put down demanding. We are demanding more of our kids than we could ever achieve ourselves. Isn't that right? We want them to be perfect in every way. Put down domineering. We can smother people. They need space. And put down the word demeaning. And that's probably the worst of all. We're never satisfied. Never satisfied. My wife could do 9 things right and 1 wrong, and I'd always point out the 1 thing. Now, I know you folks don't do that. Who's the great writer in America? Joyce Brothers, is it? Or Joyce... What's her name? Huh? What's her name? She said, there are 2 classes of people in the world today. There are the affirmers and the evaluators. Most of us are evaluating people all the time. I'm sure you're evaluating me right now, a lot of you. Where did this bloke came from? Boy, he's noisy and raucous and shouts and not very well educated. And where did he come from? You know, it's true. We're either affirming or evaluating most of the time, aren't we? And I'd have to say that I'm an evaluator, not an affirmer. How many of you would say you're affirmers? Let me see your hands. How many would join the evaluators? How many haven't voted? Maybe you're in between. But it's so true, friends. We need God, the Spirit, in our life every day to have the dynamic, the power. He's a teacher. He's a guide. He's a convictor. By the way, all of this is in the book here, so read it and you'll find it. Really. Most of it, anyway. All right. Stand up. Okay, you may be seated. All right. Well, we combined E and F, walking in the Spirit and applying the Scriptures. Now, just a word about practicing prayer. I told you to read that. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you, really. I'm sure many of you are like I am, over your head today in what you're doing and reaching out for help. And that was my life. But you know, that's where we grow the most, too. That's where we grow, where we're putting God to test and we're doing things that we can't do. But He helps us do it. Then we know where it came from. God did it. Discipline of confession. Now, I'm not going back to the Anglican confession or the Catholic confession where you have a priest. I'm simply stating in the chapter there, let's call sin, sin. You know, today we don't sin, we make a little mistake. Menninger, the great man who founded the clinic in Kansas City, wrote a book on whatever became of sin. Had a little affair. I didn't sin. I had a little affair. A little slip of the tongue. Well, God calls it sin. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, then Lord will not what? Hear me. If I want a conscience board of offense, I've got to keep right with God and right with my fellow man. Good chapter on that. And a good chapter on giving. More than the tithe. Good chapter on adversity builds character. Read it. You're going to find, I think, some truth in there that probably will, I hope, help you. You know, we expect to go through life without having a lot of problems, but it's the refining fire that really purifies us. I heard of a story, I think it's in the book, about a sculptor who was sculpting a big rock over in Italy, and a tourist said, "What are you making?" He said, "A horse." He said, "How in the world do you make a horse out of that?" He said, "I just take everything away that doesn't look like a horse." Well, God's sculpting us today, and He's taking everything away from our life that doesn't look like Christ. The pride in our life, the stinginess, the impatience, and all that's not glorifying, chipping away. And many times it's through the fire of affliction. My boy being away is a very hard thing for me. I've been praying every day for 20 years. Hadn't come back yet. But you know, we prayed for our father 38 years before he trusted the Lord. Prayed for our daughter-in-law for 5 years before she trusted the Lord. So it takes time. Witnessing, a good lesson on that, and then discipleship. And let me just share a couple of things and let you ask some questions here. Discipleship. There's a good chapter, I think, on it from my experience. And the value of it, the importance of it, and how to do it. How to multiply your life. How to really invest your life. You know, a lot of times when I'm flying, I always ask the person next to me what they do, because that at least opens a conversation. And many times they'll say, well, what do you do? Well, boy, that's great. I work with Billy Graham. Well, that either opens it up or closes it. But I'd say most of the time they say, what do you do? Oh, great. Now I can tell them. And I have a great chance. Once in a while I have a little fun and say, I'm an investment broker. What do you deal in? Eternal securities. What do you mean by that? Well, we're getting people ready for heaven. And we're all investment brokers, aren't we? Every one of us. And so I've had the privilege of doing that. 1956, we were in Oklahoma City for a crusade. And I got eight fellas around us. Nine, actually. There was ten with me. We call it the Big Ten, you know, like the conference down just below you here, the Big Ten Conference. Two of them are going to be with the Lord now, so we're the Big Eight. For 33 years, we've been in touch with each other. I just had a phone call this afternoon, just before I'd come down here, from one of them to tell me that one of our faithful prayer partners, his wife has a tumor in the pancreas. Let me give you four verses that we've prayed for each other to put teeth in our praying. Psalm 12:1. Psalm 12, verse 1. Put down the word godly. And it says this: help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Pray for godly people. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Where are all the godly people today? 2 Ephesians 5:18. Put down spirit-filled. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. We want to be godly, spirit-filled men. Thirdly, Acts 1:8. Put down the word witnesses. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, and so on. We want to be godly, spirit-filled witnessing men. Then 2 Timothy 2:2. Things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We want to be godly, spirit-filled, witnessing reproducers. And all of us ought to have put a mark on some life during our lives, have an investment in some life or lives. We can do it through Sunday school, through preaching, through leading a Bible study, different ways. Meeting with people, we can help people get a little better grip of the Bible and, boy, how to really know the Holy Spirit's in their life and learn to lean on God and lean on the Spirit. Well, 33 years, we just had our annual meeting down in Oklahoma, sharing. I could take the rest of the afternoon to tell you what God... These are businessmen. Businessmen. 1970, I started a Bible study in Knoxville, Tennessee. Well, most of them were men from the committee, the Knoxville Crusade Committee. We are going to have our 20th anniversary next May. They're all very perfect. They meet every Tuesday morning, and they have for 20 years. They're good churchmen. They've spawned other groups. I am convinced if we are willing to provide an environment for people, take a little time, the people are going to respond to it. Not everybody, but you know that Campus Crusade is go with the goers. Maybe the average people won't do it, but don't let them govern your program. Go with the goers. And sooner or later, you may have more goers and more goers when they see what's happening in the lives of the goers and some of the new joy that they're experiencing and so on. Go with the goers. Well, you can read number 14 here, 12-week study course, Learning to Walk. A, read the book and make notes. B, select a team of teachers, pray for faithful, so on. Lead them through the book lesson by lesson using the study guide. The questions, make plans for reproduction. What's the next step? And so, questions. We've got about 8 minutes, 7 or 8 minutes. Any questions? Any questions? Yes, ma'am.
Are you still memorizing scripture?
Well, not adding a lot. I do once in a while when I find a good one, but I'm keeping all my old ones. I review every day. Sometimes I'll review. I carry cards with me, and sometimes I'll review by book. I've got all my verses marked, and I'll go through Corinthians or Timothy or one and just constantly review it. I keep them fresh. Yes?
Is it 8:10 you say it said I've gone to breakfast every Tuesday for 20 years?
Or? That's right, in Knoxville. No, there's 10 of them. There's 10 in Knoxville. 10, 11, sometimes it fluctuates a little bit, but they've been meeting every Tuesday morning. Roger Rusk, the brother of Dean Rusk, who was Secretary of State for Kennedy years ago, is leading it. Terrific professor from the University of Tennessee. He's a scientist and tremendous mind, but wonderful, godly man. He leads the group.
How long do they spend?
They start at 7 in the morning, go to 8 o'clock.
And what's their theme or purpose?
Well, they change. One time they may have Romans, another time they may take an Old Testament book. They change. I guess they kind of decide, you know, maybe have a little time when do you want to study next? And they'll take turns. They'll decide what they want next. Yes, ma'am.
I work with a lady that's getting involved in soul travel and all the new age stuff.
Mm-hmm.
How do I go about introducing her to a book like that?
Well, you know, just like our daughter-in-law, you can't slap people and say, that's a lot of hogwash, a lot of baloney. The best thing to do is give them the truth and let God's word. You know, don't, when I talk with people that don't believe the same as I do, I don't try to put them down. I just tell them the things. Often when I'm, any Roman Catholics here today, we work a lot with them. I don't tell them you're all wrong. I usually ask them, what does the confirmation mean to you? And what does this mean to you? And then often I have a chance to tell them what it means to me. I'm not saying you're wrong, but if you can expose them to the truth. Yeah.
And then I say, well, this is a really interesting book, and
mm-hmm.
I tell her why. And then she'll go
in
to explain that she says, well, yeah, but they do believe in God.
Oh, they believe in Jesus, too.
They just believe that they get to God through spiritual.
They're all becoming gods. That's the problem, you see.
So she often agrees with everything I say, which makes me feel like...
Well, our daughter-in-law did the same thing. First time we met her, 5 years ago. I believe in Jesus, you know? But what do they mean? It's not a commitment to him.
Can I just go outright
and
suggest that she read?
Well, you could. Or could tell her, maybe you could meet her. Maybe say, hey, how'd you like to read through this with me and do the lessons together? You might try that or some other approach. I like to think of it as a psychological approach. When we teach people in the class that they share their faith, we give them little steps to peace book. And I say, why don't you go home to a loved one and don't say to them, now, you can't be a Christian, you know, because just say, you know, I've been asked to take a course and I've been asked to share this with one or two people to get the reaction to it. Would you mind, Aunt Joseph or whatever, do you mind give me a reaction to it? You're not saying you need this. And you might say, I'd like your reaction to some of this, something like that. That sort of gives them, you're asking me now, you're appealing to my intellect. And you know, the truth has a wonderful way of really setting people free. And so a lot of people have been in these movements, have been brought out by one means or another. And exposing them to the truth, of course, prayerfully, through prayer, that God will open their eyes. Their minds are blinded, according to 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. The God of this world has blinded their minds, lest this light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And so it's a spiritual battle there. But you might say, hey, I'd like to, let's go through this. And I'd like to get your reaction to some of this stuff. Anyone else?
I would just like to share for this other girl's sake. I'm working with a friend that's into new life very, very much so. And I'm just beginning. And I think bathing the whole situation in prayer, but also reading some of the material and just becoming acquainted a bit more. And there's a book out called, Kevin McLean's book is called Out on a Limb. And there's another one written by a Christian professor called Out on a Broken Limb. Mm-hmm. And it recounts it, and it's excellent and really gives you a bit more insight. And I'm not quite through that book, but I'm not going to tackle my friend until I am through it.
Well, that's a good point. You know, I remember a few years ago a Mormon wanted me to read his book. I said, I'll read your book if you read this book. And I gave him a Bible, so we challenge each other to do that. If they could read some of that New Age movement, you read it with them and say, do you mean to tell me that you You know, they teach kids that they need to make their own decisions about whether they want to be a homosexual or whatever. They teach you don't have to obey. How does your mother, the teacher, know the truth for your life? That's all New Age. And just say, do you mean to tell me that you believe this stuff? And you could challenge me, but let them look at it. I think a lot of them are in it and they don't know really what it's teaching. Well, find out some of the real things that they teach. Get all their material and find out some of it, because, you know, a lot of these organizations are very subtle. They suck you in, and a lot of people in it never know really the fine points of what they're standing for, and they'd be surprised, I think, a lot of them, what that organization really stands for.